Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And I think, in keeping with the parable itself, it's only two verses. But we're going to read a little bit more. We're going to read Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 as well. But first of all, Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And then reading from Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lampstands with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' The angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: 'Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I say, the number of verses perhaps reflects the central message of this parable about the kingdom. A small mustard seed, just a couple of verses. But nevertheless, a very important message that we need to understand with respect to the kingdom of God, to its establishment and to its development. And we have this truth, of course, embedded, as so many spiritual truths are, in the natural environment in which we live, in the creation all around us. Things start off small. We sow seeds, farmers know that very well. We sow little things, and they become huge in time. Same thing with our human development. We begin small, hardly even noticeable. And yet, by God's grace, and the way that God has so ordered things, our little children that Sometimes we can hold in just our hands. Tower above us. And we wonder what happened. I mean, where did it all come from? It was just this, started so small. Or seeds start so small. I mean, where's all the stuff that comes out of them and they become huge? That is a message that we see portrayed all around us, all around us. And yet, when it comes to the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're so quick to forget. So quick to forget. And we become discouraged. And we begin to lose confidence. And we think it should be so much bigger, or the progress must be much more. And yet we never do that with our children. I mean, if our children, from when they're born to the first year, if they grew so much that they began looking like adults, we would worry, wouldn't we? We wouldn't go around to all of our neighbors and say, "My 1 year old, 6 feet tall. I mean, we wouldn't do that. We'd think there was something wrong. But if that happened in the church, we're so proud. So great. Just started last year. Now we have 6,000-7,000 members. Well, that's not the way. That's not to say that God can bring a revival. But it certainly isn't the norm. Certainly isn't the norm. And so the Lord Jesus Christ told this parable because he didn't want his disciples to be confused, discouraged. I mean, when we look back, in terms of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came to establish God's kingdom. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, says John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and with him, the anointed one, came the kingdom. But, I mean, what happened? After 3 years, where was it? No great mansions in terms of churches, in terms of masses, in terms of members. I mean, where was this kingdom? As we've noted before, when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be raised in his ascension, that's the question they had. Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom now? Clearly insinuating that he hadn't. There's nowhere to be seen. But in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had established his kingdom. It had begun. And it was going to grow and continue to grow. But they looked at it, thought it was insignificant. In fact, doubted its even establishment. And so were asking the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, that is a message that continues to be stressed, needs to be stressed in our day and age, because the same impact can happen on every generation as it thinks about the kingdom of God, as it thinks about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can get so discouraged, and we can think no progress is being made at all. In fact, the world would have us believe that the church is shrinking. And if we're not careful, I mean, what care do they have whether it passes out of existence? I mean, they would be just as happy if it did pass out of existence. But they're the ones that warn us. Oh, that means like your political enemies telling you what to do. Why are you telling us what to do? Well, you're not interested in our development. Why are you telling us what to do? But in what they tell us, is their own advantage. Oh, you will pass out of existence if you don't do this. If you don't compromise. If you don't reflect what we want you to reflect. If you don't say the things that we want you to say. If you don't please us then we're going to stop coming. Not that they ever did. And that your church is going to fall. So easy for us to give in. I mean, that doesn't just come from the world. It comes from churches that adopt those methodologies. And they tell us, as though they're interested in our well-being either. They're not. Liberal churches that are embarrassed by what we say. Because it affects them, I guess. People look at them in the same eyes and blame them. No, it's something that we need to be sure of so that we can be in step with the Spirit of God. That we can see and understand. Not that we're going to understand fully, but certainly that we can see the hand of God. The one that said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. We need to know how he works. And so the kingdom of God, in this parable that teaches us, and also, of course, in Zechariah, that was a trouble. The temple was going to be rebuilt and the work was so hard and there was all this opposition and progress wasn't being made and people were getting discouraged and this prophecy is given. That verse that sticks out, that we're not to despise the day of small things. No, not at all. Because the one that's at work is the one that will accomplish great things. But as we look then at God's development of his kingdom, as we have it in Matthew 13, the first thing, of course, that we have to understand, that it has small beginnings. Small beginnings. The kingdom of God doesn't come immediately and all at once. And the way that it is established is not a big, massive building, big, massive organization that it begins with, as the disciples thought. When are you going to establish a kingdom? And by the way, can we sit on your left and the right? I mean, that's what some of the disciples wanted. It's going to be a big mountain. There's going to be headquarters. There's going to be positions. And we want to be part of that. It wasn't that at all. In fact, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth didn't come that way either. But in a manger. But no one will deny the glory of that work and that beginning. And what impact it had. And so this kingdom of God then is described in this parable as a seed. A small seed. That is planted in the ground. And you know as well as I do, when we put it in the ground, you can go after a day or 2 days or three, nothing. Nothing. As the Bible puts it, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, nothing is going to come up. But that's what it looks like. It's gone. Nothing's going to come of it. But God is working. And from that seed that we would expect nothing, it's only small. I mean, how much can you pack in that, even though our modern-day technologies at least help us beyond that naive outlook? I mean, when you carry your thumb drives and just imagine how many books can be packed into there in terms of information, it's just mind-boggling. So why should we be confused by God in this seed? To have the potential that he has ordained to bring forth. No, we ought not to be discouraged by small beginnings. We ought not to think, nothing's going to come of it. No one's going to take any notice of it. We have to be big. And so that's the mentality that people have. I mean, if we're going to start a church, we can't start with small enough. People, I mean, it's just not going to fly. No one's going to respect that. And so we have to start with a splash. So we have to start with publicity. We have to send out thousands of mailings with the confidence or the assurance that the statisticians are right, that if you send all of these mailings, you're going to get about 10% response. So we'll gauge how many we send in light of how many we want to turn up. We make a science out of it. But that's the mentality. We have to make a splash. And so we have to have techniques. We have all these programs. We have a new change. We have to get people in excited. And that's the way that the church is going to be established. That's the way that it's going to have an impact all around us. But the Bible doesn't give us any indications in that direction. Kingdom of God is like a seed that is planted in the ground. And as God's word teaches, as the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to us in Corinthians, yes, God uses means, so people sow the word. Yes, people are used as means to feed and water it, to dig around it. But Paul is very emphatic in saying that it is God that gives the increase. It is God that brings forth from this little seed what we would never have imagined had we not seen it so much in the creation. No, we ought not to be discouraged. As the angel said to Zechariah, we should not despise the day of small things. Because it is God that sows the seed. And as I said, messages from nature, God's nature, by the way, not Mother Nature, but God's nature, abound. And the scriptures abound with all of those things. God was going to start in the Old Testament. And who did he pick? He picked Abraham and Sarah. I mean, why not pick two vibrant young people to start? But no, he picks Abraham and Sarah, who are described as good as dead. No hope. Even they didn't have hope. And yet on them, he built and brought forth the most powerful nation. The Israelites, his people. Not strong in and of themselves, you understand, but through what God would do in them and through them. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he came down to this earth, he chose 12 apostles. 12 apostles. Not that people looked at them as geniuses, no. I mean, who are these people anyway? Fishermen, what do they know? Nothing. What are they going to establish? Nothing. That was the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests. I mean, if he was going to pick someone, he should have picked us. But no, fishermen, simple people. And Paul himself says that God did not take the so-called great, the powerful, the intellect, as we say, of this world, but the lowly, so that it would become abundantly clear that the power comes from God himself. When we look at ourselves and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people of God, it's not our techniques. It's not us as a people that we have such magnetic personalities that people just rush into our fellowship and they want to stay and they want to be part of us. It's not that. It's God working in us And it's the Word of God. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despised as it may be to the world, we don't pull back. We don't put it in a box and only open it to those people that really attend for a long time and are really committed. And now we're going to tell them these wonderful truths. No, that is what we hold for. Though it may be an offense to others. It's the gospel that is a treasure. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And if we have that, though we may be poor, despised, looked down by the world, and as I said, by other churches, as we understand from the letters to the churches in Revelation, yet it's that church that is strong. Because it stands and is established by God Himself. So as long as we remain firmly rooted to the Word and preach the gospel, then God will accomplish His purposes through us, whatever those purposes may be, to His honor and to His glory. As long as God has planted that seed in our midst, we need to be confident, as Paul says and was. I'm not ashamed, he says, of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The apostle and the others with him preached the word of God. I don't know of any mega churches that they planted. And most of the churches that they planted were relatively small. They weren't even there that long. I mean, Paul was in Ephesus for maybe three years or so. But their churches remained strong and grew. They weren't dependent on the apostles staying there and making things grow themselves as though they had some magical powers. No. They sowed the seed. They gave them the Word of God. And that was what they needed. That was enough for them to grow and withstand all kinds of pressures and persecution, but they remained strong. And what an impact they had upon the world around them. People of God, we need to remind ourselves and our children of these truths. That we're to guard that seed. We're to be proud of that seed. Of the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to trust that. And we're to promote that. We're to live that. And in God's timing, it will indeed bring forth fruit to His honor and to His glory. But not only does these two verses speak about small beginnings, but they also speak about superior growth. Superior growth. It's true that it's gradual growth, but there is a superiority to it as well. Again, as I say, nature cries out this truth to us, both in the human realm as well as in the agricultural realm. Things that we sow, after the growing season, if things go well in terms of God's blessing of rain and sunshine, then those fields just look just blow our minds. Those bagfuls, a couple of bagfuls of seed, and now you know we need so much to store the harvest. It's so huge. Parable of the sower gave us a little
hint of that. Some produce 30-fold, others 60-fold, others 100-fold. We don't have that in any banks, do we? We don't get that kind of growth and interest in the banks, do we? With all of our powers and intellect, it doesn't happen. But in creation, it does. So also then, with respect to this imperishable seed that God sows, not only in terms of our own hearts, but also in terms of the kingdom of God, in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness, personally speaking, one by one, is gradual. But as we follow the word of God and as we partake of the means of grace that he has provided for us, then there is that gradual growth and maturity. It doesn't happen in quantum leaps. That's what some people think. You know, go to some meeting, go forward, you be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and wham, here you are. Well, as I said, we would never want that for our children. We would never want them to go to some place and after a weekend they come back double the size. We'd have worries about that. No, it's that gradual growth. There's a way of the scriptures. Not only in terms of our human development, it happens slowly, day by day. As I put in our opening, if we watch our children, even though sometimes we swear they shoot up, if we watch our children, you can't see them grow. You can't see them grow. But do they grow? Absolutely. Absolutely. So in the spiritual realm, we need to understand there will be growth, but it's going to be gradual growth. Don't try and speed it up. Those are the adverts that you see, of course, on TV. Or you put this on the plant, whoosh, you're right, they'll grow. No, it's going to happen slowly. Then we have to be attuned to that. Equally, have to be attuned to our own spiritual development. It's not going to happen overnight. Doesn't matter how hard you try. I mean, you can sit and read the Bible every day, all day, and fill your mind with the truths that are in it. But growth, spiritual growth, wisdom, no, that comes with time. With time. But lest we think, oh, it's a matter of time, we don't have to do anything, let us also bear in mind that when we don't do things right, that there is such a thing as stunted growth. If you think that you don't have to do anything and it's just automatically going to happen, then the world is crying. God is showing you in the world that that is not the case. That is not the case. There's a lot of people that are not in good health because they don't do the basic necessities of taking care of themselves. It has an impact. And we need to keep the two things separate, by the way. Though we can learn lessons from it, the Bible separates them by saying, bodily exercise profits little. Lest we buy into that religion of today, to be healthy and lean. No, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is where our priority ought to be. But it is slow. And so we ought not to be discouraged by that in ourselves, or to try and follow those people that would give us techniques or methodologies by which, oh, you're going to grow really fast. You come to our church, you do this. No. It's going to come slow. So be patient. But make use of the means of grace. And that applies to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ too. As long as we're faithful in what we're doing. As long as we preach the gospel, as we keep that front and center. We need to leave God to build his church as he promised that he would. But there will be a glorious maturity to God's kingdom too. Maybe the other seeds mock the kingdom of God. They despise the kingdom of God. They see it as a challenge, even as Herod saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a challenge to him and wanted to destroy him. He was a baby. I mean, can you imagine a fully grown man with all this power and a baby that's born, and he is threatened by it? So he's going to put all these children to death. So much for stability and confidence. But that's the way the world is. And so they attack. They try to diminish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They challenge it. Psalm 2 talks about it. They challenge the Lord's anointing. They want to cut ties off. They want to overcome it. Israelite has been, in the Old Testament, we see that as the picture of that. The other nations despise the Israelites. They don't want anything to do with the Israelites. They wanted to destroy the Israelites. Small nation. But in God's providence, it grew. And God established them as a powerful kingdom under the reigns of David and Solomon. What an influence, what power, what expansion God brought. But of course, they also disobeyed God. They also went astray. And though God built them up to such a way, when they started gaining confidence in and of themselves, and the nation went astray, things went downhill. And it was hard to see where this nation and its kingdom was after a while, because they were exiled. And the temple was destroyed. No, but it does grow. The kingdom of God does grow. Those that are faithful. And the kingdom of God is going to be victorious. Daniel speaks about that, of course. That these mighty kingdoms that come all of a sudden with such speed and overthrow the previous kingdom and so ruthless about it. But all of these kingdoms, in the end, that small stone comes tumbling down. I mean, who bothers about that? But it crushed all the kingdoms. And that is still true today. That all the kingdoms of man are and will be crushed by God's kingdom. Crushed in the sense not that we're going to go to war with them and kill them and destroy them. No, 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 that's not it at all. But rather that the glory of God and his gospel is going to fill the earth. His truth is going to triumph. His church is going to be brought forth in all of her beauty. The heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, is going to be brought forth in her fullness, in her glory. That no one is going to be able to number God's people, because they're going to be more than the sand on the seashore and the stars in heaven. God's kingdom is going to reach its full maturity, and it's going to be the wonder of the world. Don't despise it. Don't undermine it. Don't undercut it. Don't treat it with disdain. It is a bride of Christ. It is God's kingdom. And so we need to be confident. And we need to be persistent and faithful to God's word, and that is to preach the gospel, to continue to be light and salt of this earth. And no matter what the circumstances seem, we need to have confidence in what God teaches us in this small, powerful. And finally, what does it do? It supplies help. It provides protection. It says, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree for what? So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom is there for a purpose. It brings forth fruit. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to grow and it is to mature so that in and of itself it's a wonder. In and of itself it provides help and support. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the fig tree, right? He went to get fruit and there was none and he cursed it because it gave a false impression. It gave the idea that it was lush and provided hope. But there was nothing there. There was nothing there. No, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be all, all show and no deliver nothing. No, the church ought to be a place of rest, a place of strength, a place of transformation. We're not here to entertain people and make them feel good and they go home and they come back for more next week. But there's no real growth in them whatsoever. No, that's not what we're about. We're about helping people. We're about bringing life from death. We're about taking a heart that is ruined by sin and bringing forth a life that brings honor and glory to God and reflect his wonderful image. That's what we're about. And so we ought to have that ourselves. You ought to have that. I mean, if you don't get any benefit of the church, why are you dragging other people to it for? I mean, if you're not growing in beauty, in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, why would you bring others to it? We need to be a place where there's growth, where we enjoy growth, where we enjoy the fellowship of the saints, where we see ourselves being transformed day by day, so that we can be good witnesses to others, and that we can invite them to come because we know it works, because it's worked in our own lives. Churches are so full of activities, but the people that are working there get no benefit, no comfort at all, just used as workers. What's the point of taking other people there? Yes, we need to be active, absolutely. But we need to be part of that communion from which we derive strength and nourishment and comfort and peace. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be for its members, for you and for me. No, it ought to be a haven of rest. But not only ourselves, but others. It provides shade under which the birds of the air come and rest. You know, that's the terminology that is used in the book of Ruth, when she came to Israel, remember, with her mother-in-law. And that's the way she is spoken about, that she came to shelter under the wings of the Lord himself. As she came back to Israel, they didn't promise much. Her mother-in-law didn't have much, and yet she came. To all intent and purposes, it was a waste. She should have gone back to her own home, That's why Naomi told her, go back to your home. You'll have better hope. No hope with me. Even if I had a child today and it was a boy, you wouldn't wait for him. It's just impractical. It's not going to happen. Just go back. No, she said, I'm not. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Now she came to shelter under the people of God, under God Himself. And so that's what we need to be in this world. There's no hope for people out there, nowhere where they can go other than the kingdom of God. The only other kingdom out there is the kingdom of Satan. And there he abuses them. He leads them to hell itself. He destroys them. He brings misery into their lives. That's all they have. We're the only havens that there are in this world. And so we can't be insular. We can't be, that would be like having a tree and building a shed around it so no one can see it and no one can benefit from it. Or in the words of Scripture, having a lamp and putting a bucket over it. That's not what we're supposed to be. No, we're to reach out. We're to call people to repentance and faith. And we're to embrace them in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can come and shelter in our midst. But not only shelter, but to have a new heart, to be transformed, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. You know, people, when our lives are in danger, we don't say to the ambulance driver, oh, don't take me to that hospital. I mean, oh, I don't like that hospital. I mean, it's too small. We don't care. What we want is help. That's the way it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's help, where there's promise, that's where people want to go. They're not interested in all this show and everything that people think they are. No. Give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God's people. And the word of God. And they will indeed find shelter. And they will find rest for their souls. People of God, that's the secret of God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Small as it may be, it's the only place of hope that this world has. Let us be proud of it. Let us not despise it in any way, but promote it with all that we have and continue to benefit from it ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for establishing your kingdom and so gloriously. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that the truths of Christ's promise continue to be in effect, that he is building his church. And we are witnesses of that, both in terms of ourselves, in our own hearts and lives, but also in terms of others that come in from the world. And Lord, we're so thankful that day by day you are adding to your church all those that you've ordained to eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be a branch of that church that offers shade and life, forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray for your kingdom that it would continue to grow and mature. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us for the rest of this day, for all that we do. Keep us in your grace. Prepare us for service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a stand